One of the dominant characteristics of Satan, as pointed out clearly to us in Scripture, is that he is a master deceiver. Sometimes we forget this, but because the first thing that comes to our mind whenever someone refers to the devil is typically thoughts of an unavoidable creature with horns on his head, fire coming out of his mouth, and a pitchfork in his hand. I mean, this is the kind of figure everyone can see coming, right? I mean, we can see him a mile away. But note that our adversary is much smarter than that. He doesn't primarily parade himself in ways that are noticeable. In fact, the Bible tells us that he is subtle, that he disguises himself as an angel of light. He is more than happy to use seemingly good things in the name of God and in the name of righteousness to actually direct our attention away from Christ and the true gospel. This is what the Pharisees in Jesus' day represented. On the outside, no one could match their zeal for God. But on the inside, they were being controlled by Satan for the purpose of deceiving people into trusting their own righteousness instead of Jesus Christ. And we should not be surprised that this continues today in the church. Paul said it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and do not marvel, do not be surprised, do not be shocked, because Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no big deal, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. And this is the great danger of Phariseeism and legalism. Phariseeism emphasizes an external righteousness without an internal reality. It uses good things to deceive us into thinking that if we hold to these traditions without compromise, and that if we keep up with these righteous appearances, then we will truly be right with God, while all along, never taking to heart the fact that it is Jesus and Jesus alone who makes a man right with God. And the truth is, many of us have grown up in environments where Phariseeism and legalism has dominated our upbringings. Environments where Christianity seemed to be more about us and what we had to do more than it was about God and what only He can do in our hearts. And I'll be clear. When God opens your eyes to the truth of His word and the reality that the Pharisaical ways of our past were filled with unscriptural ignorance and distraction, then there's a resolve that says, I don't want to ever go back to that. I would never trade the joy and the peace and the liberty that I now have in Christ to ever go back to a life of bondage and deception. A life that emphasizes the outside, the externals, the way that we perform righteousness rather than the true work of Christ that only He can do beginning in our hearts. And Jesus dealt with this over and over again with the Pharisees. And the truth is, we deal with it over and over again today. So what I want us to do is to take the words of Jesus and learn today how to never go back to a Pharisaical life, because like many of us today, me, you, we were saved out of this. We were brought out of this. And there's something within us that says, I don't want to ever be in that kind of church again. I don't want to ever be that kind of parent again. I don't want to ever allow these external focuses to rear up in my mind whereby I evaluate and judge everyone by what I see on the outside rather than the work that God is doing on the inside. I don't want to go back to that mindset again. And the Lord helps us with that. He gives us some things to think about that will keep us from ever returning to that legalistic, performance-driven, Pharisaical life. So here's the practical lessons, and we find them all right here in our text, as we should. And the first one is this. Number one, enjoy your traditions, but do not evaluate others by them. Enjoy your traditions, but do not evaluate others by them. I just want to say something here at the beginning. There is absolutely nothing wrong with having traditions. This time of year especially reminds us of the traditions that many of us have in our own family. I mean, many of you got together this week and carried out your Thanksgiving traditions. And our traditions are to get up and run a turkey trot on Thursday. And my kids got to join in on that tradition with me for the first time this year. They ran a 5K on Thursday with us, and it was awesome. They were excited about their medals. And then our next tradition is to go to mom and dad's and watch football in Carolina, even though they didn't show up Thursday, and eat turkey and potato salad and green beans and pumpkin pie and blueberry cake. Blueberry cake is a Thanksgiving tradition in our home. And then it's our tradition as the men to go to sleep while the ladies go out and shop and all of these things. And we have Christmas traditions, and we follow through. There's nothing wrong with them. Traditions can be both enjoyable and helpful. But our traditions must be understood for what they are, especially our spiritual traditions. And what are they? Well, number one, they are not the same as biblical authority. We have to acknowledge a tradition for what it is. This is a man-made tradition. This is my preference. This is what we enjoy to do, but it is not equal to Scripture. This is not biblical authority. And the second thing that we have to remember is that traditions cannot be the driving force of our Christian life. Now, some of us know this all too clearly because we grew up in churches where traditions were the driving force of the Christian life. What you wore, what you couldn't wear, what you could sing, what you couldn't sing, what Bible you could use, what Bible you couldn't use, and all of these man-made preferential traditions. And what happens is they become the driving force of our life rather than the Word of God itself. And the point that I want to make here is, whatever traditions you have, enjoy them. But know this also, the traditions can be miserable to the ones being imprisoned by them. They can also be dishonorable to the ones who are enforcing them, especially when we begin to evaluate others' traditions by our own. And that's the first lesson in keeping us from going back to a Pharisaical life that God's grace has rescued us from. Enjoy your traditions, but do not, I repeat, do not evaluate others by those traditions that you have established. And that's how the story begins in our text. Look at verse 1. Pharisees traveled from Jerusalem. Think about this. They traveled from Jerusalem all the way to Galilee. This is approximately 80 miles, and not cruising in their BMW, by the way. They're walking 80 miles from the comfort of Jerusalem to go all the way to Galilee to do one thing: to question Jesus as to why his disciples were not keeping their tradition. They go out of their way to evaluate Jesus and his disciples as to why they do not honor the traditions that the Pharisees had established. Look at it in verse 1 and 2. Then came Jesus' scribes and Pharisees, which were from Jerusalem, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." Now, the tradition of elders were a set of man-made rules that were designed to protect the law of God. Well, that sounds good, doesn't it? In fact, the motive sounds right. But over time, the Pharisees began to designate these same rules and traditions as equal to the law of God itself. even though they were not found in Scripture, even though they were not biblically laid out, these now became the same authority. And it wasn't just two or three, all right? There were hundreds of them, over 600 of these traditions. So what we see the Pharisees doing here is not traveling 80 miles to confront a violation of God's law. That's not what they were doing. They were traveling 80 miles on foot to confront a violation of their tradition. And this particular violation was about washing their hands. Now, I know what some of you are thinking, Pastor, I'd be on the Pharisees' side too. I think everybody ought to wash their hands before they eat. But that's not what's happening. This is not a hygiene issue, all right? This is a ceremonial ritual that they were referring to, that the Pharisees commanded the people to do in order to be more pure before God. It would be like me setting up a bowl at the front entrance of the lobby and requiring you, but before you come into this place of worship, that everybody has to take their hands and ceremonially wash their hands before you were allowed to come in. And if you did not wash your hands, I'm sorry, you're not allowed to come in. Now, there's nothing in the Bible that says that I'm supposed to require that as a pastor. But the Pharisees had taken these traditions and elevated them to Scripture. They enforced them to the place that if you broke their tradition, it was viewed as breaking God's law. And so that's what they were doing. They were traveling this distance, going out of their way to confront a tradition the disciples had broken of theirs. And here's the bottom line. Enjoy your tradition. If there are things you do or do not do that help you keep God's law, then by all means, establish that tradition. But do not go out of your way to evaluate or confront another believer about their spirituality when they do not have the same tradition as you. It's not your business to confront someone else about what they do or do not wear to church. That's Phariseeism. It's nobody's business to determine whether or not I should wear a tie or not. That's Phariseeism. If you don't want to go to the movies, then don't go to the movies. But don't get on Brian Luffman because he's at the movies every night. These things are not scriptural. These are traditions that we establish in our hearts. And if you want to establish them and perform them, then by all means, do them. But it is legalistic and pharisaical when you start evaluating my spirituality and I evaluate your spirituality based upon tradition. If you're with me, say amen. And if you don't say amen, I'm going to evaluate your spirituality by your lack of saying amen. Number two, these Pharisees, they elevate tradition, they find fault, they create conflict. I hope you're not that person. Finding fault, creating conflict, elevating tradition. In fact, verse number 9, before I get to the second point, says that they teach for doctrines the commandments of men. That's a big no-no. They teach for doctrine the commandments of men. All right, number 2. Let God's word be completely sufficient in your life. We're talking about how to avoid going back to a pharisaical life. Then let God's word be completely sufficient in your life. This is the heart of the pharisaical problem. The belief in practice that God's word is not sufficient. Now, if I preached a whole message on the Bible today, we would amen, we would shout, we'd raise our hands because we believe in Scripture's inspiration. We believe in Scripture's revelation. We believe in Scripture's inerrancy. But the question that I want to ask you today is, do you believe in Scripture's sufficiency? That the Word of God is completely sufficient for the fullness of life. Notice how Jesus responds to these Pharisees in verse 3. But he answered and said unto them, why do you transgress the commandments of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother. He that curseth father or mother, let him die to death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father and mother, he shall be free. Thus you have made the commandment of God, the word of God, of none effect because of your tradition. Here's what Jesus is saying. They were so committed to their traditions that they actually broke and misrepresented Scripture in order to elevate their tradition. The example Jesus uses is the seriousness of honoring our parents. I don't have time to go to it. You can read about it in Exodus chapter 20. What the Pharisees did was create a tradition that gave them an escape clause, so to speak, that got them out of providing care for their aging parents. That was a part of God's commandment in Exodus chapter 20, to honor the parents, to honor your mom and dad. Is a part of that is providing for them, caring for them as they grow older. But these Pharisees didn't want to use their money on their parents. And so what they did was they spiritualized this whole tradition, not the command, the tradition. They wrote this tradition that stated that if they claimed any possession of their own, any finances of their own, and they used this word Corban, what they were actually doing was dedicating their possessions as a gift to God. And because they had now dedicated their possessions as a gift from God, they spiritualized it by saying, well, unfortunately, we can't use our money to help you, mom and dad, because we've dedicated this to God. And that's essentially what they communicated. Instead of using my financial resources to support my parents, I'm going to use it in the service of God. So they would take their money and their possessions and dedicate it to God so that they would not have to use it to provide for and care for their aging parents. And so here's what Jesus says. You have dishonored the word of God. You have ignored the word of God by giving more authority to your tradition than you have the scripture. And then he tells them their exact problem. That instead of being a genuinely converted people who spiritual lives were driven by the word, they were a hypocritical, unregenerate people whose lives were performance driven. Look at it in verse 7. He said, you're hypocrites. Isaiah said well of you when he said in verse 8, this people, they draw nigh unto me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Instead of giving themselves to the scripture, they live lives that were driven by external performance rather than internal purity. It's what people see of me on the outside. It's what they watch me do. It's where they see me not go, and all of these sort of things. And what Jesus says is, you're hypocrites. You say a lot of good things. But the reality is, I don't even know you. Your heart could not be any further from me than what it is. Because their whole Christian experience was based upon their performance. What we had to do. What we can't do. And everything was judged and evaluated on that. Not only that, they were agenda-driven. Look at verse number 9, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Agenda-driven. They had a zeal for traditions more than they had a zeal for God's word. It always amazes me how many Christians who have Pharisaical leanings who will stand up and fight you over things that aren't in the Bible. But when you actually open the scriptures and have them explain the things of God, and that's the problem. Oh, you know what I'm not supposed to do. You know what I'm not supposed to wear. You know what I'm not supposed to go see. But you don't even know the gospel. You don't even know the character of God. You do not even know the essentials of the church. And that was the problem of the Pharisees. They had a zeal for their traditions more than they actually had a zeal for God. They were performance-driven. They were agenda-driven. They were idolatry-driven. Because in verse number 9, Jesus said, "In vain they do worship me." In other words, they're not true worshipers. Not of God, that is. No. They're worshipers of themselves. Because look at me. We're still standing. We're still fighting the good fight. What they don't mean is scripture. They mean traditions. We haven't compromised, bless God. No, they're not worshiping God. They're worshiping themselves. Look at me. Do it the way that I do it. And if you don't do it the way that I do it, then I'm sorry. You may not even know him. God's word must be sufficient, Christian. Phariseeism and legalism will take up residence in our hearts and minds because we have begun to think that God's word is not enough. And that's the heart of the problem. The scripture was never enough to the scribes and Pharisees. There had to be more. And as they dictated what would be more, they elevated that to the scripture and they began to evaluate, judge upon their traditions. And the same is true in our own lives. When we get to the point where we feel like there has to be more than what is in this book, we are trading a very dangerous line of Phariseeism, legalism. You see, I believe the Bible is inspired. I believe it reveals to me God. I believe it is inerrant. I also believe it is sufficient. That everything God wants me to know is in this book. And I want to be a pastor of the book. I want to be people of the book. I want us to be a church of the book. If it's in the book, we will magnify it. If it's not in the book, we're not going to magnify it. We will speak where the Bible speaks. We will be silent where the Bible is silent. We will shout where the Bible shouts, and we will whisper where the Bible whispers. But we will only be a people who speaks the Bible. How to avoid going into a Pharisaical life? Enjoy your traditions, but don't evaluate others by them. Let God's word be completely sufficient in your life. Number 3, never forget that a changed heart is the only means to a changed life. Never forget that a changed heart is the only means to a changed life. So what Jesus does now is he calls the crowds to him to learn an eternal lesson about the reality of genuine salvation. This was important, for what they had just heard from the Pharisees was a lifelong emphasis on externalism and performance and what eventually leads to works salvation. Jesus needed them to understand the truth of genuine conversion. Notice what he says in verse 10. He called the multitude and said unto them, "Hear and understand, listen. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man." Jesus reveals the truth that it's not what's out there that's the problem. It's what's in here that's the problem. And isn't it the case that we are so prone to blame anything and everything for why we do the things that we do? By the way, that's been an issue with humanity since day one. Eve blaming Adam, Adam blaming Eve. They both blaming God. They failed to miss the point that the reason why they brought sin into the world was not because of what was out here. It's what they were capable of in here. And we do the same thing. We blame the environments that we grow up in for our behavior. We blame the education we did or did not receive. We blame the examples that we were and were not given. And Jesus blows all that out of the water by saying, these aren't the problem. You are your greatest problem. You are your greatest problem. Look at it in verse 15. Then answered Peter and said, "Declare unto us this parable, explain this to us." And Jesus said, "Are you also yet without understanding? Don't you get it? Don't you understand, verse 17, that whatsoever entereth the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? By those things which proceed out of the mouth and come forth from the heart, these are the things that defile the man, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. These are the things. In other words, it's not external things like food coming into the mouth that produces impurity. I think this is an important transition because Jesus is saying, which is not the point of my message here, that all these laws that they had established about certain foods that they could and could not eat, such as pork, he's saying there's nothing wrong with it. So go eat all the pork that you want to eat because it's not what you bring into the mouth that brings, that makes you impure. It's those internal things like our thoughts and our words that proceed out of the mouth that makes a person impure. Again, the point is clear. I am my greatest danger. You are your greatest danger. And why is this the case? Because every sin we ever commit is always an inside job. It's conceived in the heart. And unless it is dealt with, it then proceeds out our mouths through our hands and actions. He says it clearly. Look at it again in verse 19. Out of the heart, not out of the world, not out of Hollywood, not off the internet. I'm not saying that you should embrace everything that comes from these. Don't misunderstand me. But while you're blaming Hollywood and you're blaming the internet and you're blaming the world or your kids' school or their friends or whatever the case may be, sometimes we just need to look ourselves in the mirror and realize that even if these things weren't there, I'd still have these same problems. I'd still have them. Because it is out of the heart that comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, sexual sin, theft, fault, witness, blasphemy. These are the things Jesus said which defiles a man. We could lock ourselves up in a closet for the rest of our lives, hoping that it would keep us pure. But even then, it would not protect us from our greatest danger, our depraved hearts. So my point is this. If you want to slip back into a life of Phariseeism, then just ignore the heart. Focus all of your time and attention and evaluation of others on what kind of Christian music you're going to stand for and what kind of clothing you will or will not put on and what Bible translation you're going to use and what foods you deem appropriate, etc. And while all you're focused on all those things, know this, know that Satan has you right where he wants you, distracted and deceived. For while the outside looks righteous before men, the heart is deeply defiled before God. And that's the problem with Pharisaical legalism. They insist to be right with God that all I need to do is change a few things on the outside. No, my friend. That is wrong. To be right with God, you need a new heart. And the only way you'll ever experience a transformed life is if you receive, by God's grace and mercy, a new heart. And when you receive a new heart, guess what? Everything else will begin to change as it deems fit for God's leadership in your life. Maybe it's better to say it like this. Pharisees spend their whole lives addressing the symptoms while ignoring the sickness. Fixing the outside when the inside has never been made new. Perhaps we need to resolve today as spiritual leaders, and I speak as a Christian parent, not to be found guilty of spiritual malpractice, trying to change the outside of my children while ignoring their heart, trying to change the way we look as a church while ignoring the heart, and so on and so forth. It is Jesus in his mercy that makes a heart new, not me and my merit. As they say, you can put makeup on a pig, but a pig is still a pig. And so often in our Christian lives, that's what we do. We dress ourselves up. We put on that tie and that suit and we carry that big Bible. It says, still standing on it. While on the inside. While on the inside. We're still pigs. And only Jesus can change that. So how do I never go back to a Pharisaical life? Enjoy your traditions, but don't evaluate others by them. Let God's word be completely sufficient. Never forget that a changed heart is the only means to a changed life. And then Jesus says, and I'll be done. Number four, it's best to simply leave the Pharisees to themselves. It's best to simply leave the Pharisees to themselves. This is my biggest struggle, to be honest with you. Look at verse 12. Then came his disciples and said unto him, this is so funny to me. Look at it. Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended when you said that? Now, I find that very interesting. Because this is indeed a noted characteristic about Pharisees. Pharisees are constantly offended. Hey, Jesus, you got to be careful. When you said that, you ticked them off. You offended them. That's what Pharisees are. They're always offended. They're always looking for something to boycott. They're always looking for something to stand up against. They're always looking for something to separate from. But here was Jesus' advice to his disciples about how to handle these offended Pharisees. In verse number 13, he just simply tells them, look, God's going to take care of them. Look at it, verse 13. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father had not planted shall be rooted up. And the implication here is don't get distracted by them because they're not mine. They look like plants. The imagery here is Christians. They look like followers of God, but don't worry, judgment day is coming. And everything that is not mine, I'm going to pluck them up. I'm going to pull them up. I'll separate, as he teaches us before, the wheat from the tares. So the first thing he says is don't worry about them. My Father will take care of the Pharisees. And then in verse 14, he tells them to leave them alone. Look at it, verse 14. Let them alone. Leave them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the ditch. Leave them alone, Peter. Leave them alone, John. They are dangerous. Pharisees are dangerous. They are prideful. They are blind leaders. Just leave them alone. And that's the sad reality about some of us. Some of us hold to certain things and believe certain things that the Bible says nothing about. Brian and I were actually having this conversation yesterday. Of things we've heard people say, and the reason why they hold true to it is because somewhere down the road they heard some preacher say that. And it wasn't in the Bible. And because they heard some preacher say it, now they're willing to fight over it, draw lines over it, even though the scripture says nothing about it. That's the problem. We hold to certain things. We believe certain things that the Bible says nothing about. But somewhere along the way, a blind Pharisee convinced you that this was right and everything else was wrong. And now the result is the blind is leading the blind. And I think there's a strong lesson for us. Because I'll be honest, it's hard to hear a legalist misrepresent my Lord. Or a Pharisee abuse God's word. Here, sometimes preachers preach things and Christians say things, and I'm thinking, that's not what it means. And it's hard to watch that happen and choose the path of meekness. It's hard to watch people post silly stuff on the internet and not want to push sin. It's hard to hold back. But Jesus is trying to tell us something here. There's no use in debating Pharisees. There's no use in entertaining their foolishness. There's no use in trying to reason with their extra biblical or unscriptural positions. Jesus simply says, it's best to let them be. Just leave them alone. Because they're blind leaders of the blind. And if you get too much involved, you're going to go blind. and you're going to follow them. And I'm telling you, at the end of the day, you're both going to land in a ditch. Leave them alone. Like the Pharisees, there are many people who are working as hard as ever to maintain their religious life and standing before God. The problem is that their externals take precedence over the internal reality of their heart. And when there is no internal reality, the external appearance is all one has. And that external appearance, it becomes idolatry. Not only for themselves, but for their families. And for those they lead. My wife and I did something this week, and I'd been in Nicaragua, and I wanted some time with the kids, and we went out and had a little family day together, and we're sitting there at lunch at Freddy's, getting the greasiest hamburger I could find after eating Gallo Pinto every day for 7 days. And I said, can you believe that we grew up in environments, and we're not talking about our parents, okay? We're just talking about church world environments. Can you believe we grew up in environments where we were told our whole lives that what we just did as a family, as innocent as it was sin? I look back at so many things. I look back at things that I did and said as a pastor early on. My dad and I have these conversations often. You know, were we really right about all that? Because I'm not so sure we were right about all that. Number one, I'm thankful for God's grace. I'm thankful for his sanctifying work in our hearts, that he opens our eyes and shows us where we were once those blind leaders, where we were once those blind followers. And had it not been for the grace of God that directed our attention off of ourselves and men and back to the Bible, we would still be in those environments. So thank God for his grace. But I don't ever want to go back. But it's easy. It's easy for us to want to lead our families the same way and lead our churches and have our little traditions that we evaluate everybody else over. And I just say to you as I close this out, if God has saved you out of a life of Phariseeism and legalism, then thanks be to God. But resolve in your heart never to go back. If you're here today and you feel the Lord convicting you of a Pharisaical heart, a heart that's depraved by sin, trying hard to please God, but you've never rested in his work on the cross. And I plead with you this morning, turn to Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Follow him. Let God do what only he can do. You cannot make your heart clean. Only he can do that. And maybe for years you've been trying to fix everything without truly, genuinely coming to Jesus and saying, I can't do this. I am trusting your righteousness. That's really what it boils down to. You're either trusting your righteousness or you're trusting Christ's righteousness. But watch this. It's impossible to trust both. Will you trust him? Christian who has a tendency to lean back into legalistic thinking. And I think we all have that temptation from time to time. Would you reel yourself back in by the grace of God? And say, no, I'm gonna keep focus right here. I'm gonna keep focus right here. That is what God has called us to. To be people of the book and not people of our righteous traditions.